Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. This is a true saying, if any man desire the office of a bishop. You know, there are three words used for the office of a bishop: overseer, elder, and bishop. That's an office in the assembly. There's a difference between office and gift. And it is desirable that one who is in the office of an overseer, that he might be apt to teach. He doesn't necessarily have to have the gift of a teacher, but he has to be able to bring the truth to bear. See, the overseer in the assembly is responsible for the spiritual well-being of the saints. And when there are problems, then the overseer is responsible to try to help. And he needs to have the scriptures to bring before, not we're doing it this way. That's what we have been doing amongst us for all these decades. No, what does the scripture say? Yes, it is even possible that we might be having certain ways of doing things that are not necessarily scriptural. But what does the scripture say? But there are those that are in oversight. We are not all in that position. There are those who take the lead and those who are led. You know, the King James, unfortunately, gives those who take the rule in Acts 20 and also in other scriptures. But the correct rendering, it says, those who take the lead among you. Yes, there is leadership in the assembly. There are those who lead and those who are led. In the apostolic days, when there was apostolic authority, they would appoint elders. And they would appoint deacons. The deacons would look after the physical and material needs of the saints. And you have that also in 1 Timothy 3. And it's very interesting that while there is no wife mentioned with the overseer, the bishop, the wife is mentioned when it comes to deaconess service. I think that in itself is very helpful. Why? Women are more sensitive. They're more loving. They're more able to recognize needs that exist. And if a deacon has a godly wife, she can be of tremendous assistance to him, making him realize the needs and making him aware of the needs that she has realized. But how important it is that we recognize that there is leadership in the assembly, even though there is no apostolic authority to put anybody into that position. In Thessalonians, the first epistle to the Thessalonians was written only a short time after the Thessalonians were saved. There were no official elders in the church in Thessalonica. But in chapter 5, we read in verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and take the lead among you in the Lord and admonish you." While we do not have official elders, there are still those who lead. And it's wonderful that the Lord raises up such people in the assembly. And the Thessalonians, while they didn't have official elders, there were those who took the lead. And it was their responsibility to recognize them and to acknowledge them. That's the same position we're in today. But let me also emphasize that oversight is local. I want to very emphatically state that. Oversight is local. One cannot be an overseer in any assembly other than the home assembly. That's what we learn from Scripture. Do we want to be popes? Does any assembly take the position that they are the Rome amongst the gathered saints, handling matters in other assemblies? Now you might say, now, Brother Hines, isn't it possible that there might be situations in the local assembly that should be taken care of and the local brethren might not be doing it? Yes, that's a possibility. That's where teaching comes in. And shepherd care comes in. You know, there are three gifts in Ephesians chapter 4 that are with us today. And that is the shepherd is one of them. You know, the teacher and the shepherd. Well, there's nothing wrong in teaching or bringing teaching before saints when there is a situation in a local assembly, but we have to recognize that the local brethren have to handle it. I'm told that there was a problem in years past amongst the gathered saints, and they didn't know exactly how to handle it. And they asked two gifted, responsible, leading brethren amongst us to come and help them. They did go there, and they used the scriptures and tried to tell them what their responsibility was. And when they left, they said, "This is what we feel are the scriptures that apply to your situation. Now," he said, "if you act on them or do not act on them, whatever you do locally here, we have to bow to it." And Mr. Darby made this statement: "We bow to an assembly action, right or wrong. And if it is wrong, trust that the Lord will come in to correct it. And that might take time, you know, but we tend to become impatient. But how wonderful that there is still leadership in the assembly. Yes, there's even leadership beyond the local assembly, those who have taught us the Word of God. And when I think of when I came amongst the gathered saints, there were gifted teachers among the gathered saints. And what a privilege it was to be exposed to their teaching. There were even gifted men where I grew up. I learned a lot of truth from them. I'm very thankful for what I learned from them. And there are saints elsewhere that don't necessarily understand the ground of gathering and the principle of separation from evil, as the Lord has given us to see it. But I'm thankful that the Lord has raised up men elsewhere that can feed the flock of God. You know, there is a man in our area. He has a church, and he earned his keep, supported himself by laying carpet. That's how we got to know him, a dear saint of God and a true shepherd. you know, he's in a wrong position. But we got to know him pretty good, and I believe I can say he is a true shepherd. He's in a wrong position heading up a church. But I'm thankful that there are those in so-called churches that are shepherds, that are teachers, and that feed God's people. Well, and what about the deacons? Now, when it comes to deaconess service, we find in the book of Acts that the church picked out those that would handle the material things. The apostle said, you know, it isn't the right thing for us to do that. That takes time away from more important ministry for us. Pick out those that do. And the church had a voice at who these people were, and they picked them, and they brought them to the apostles. They laid their hands on them and put them officially in that position. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see that we today still have the responsibility to distribute what the Lord entrusts to us, that which comes in on Lord's Day morning, and that the Lord has enabled us to support the work of the Lord and the poor. But let me ask you this. Do we feel individually now, I have contributed on Lord's Day morning to the collection, that's all I have to do? I don't read that in the Word of God. I believe that we have individually responsibility to try to meet needs that exist among God's people. We have had the privilege of traveling in poor areas in the world. Others here too have done so. And we have to feel responsible to help. But then sometimes it's not a good thing for us coming from America or Canada and we start distributing things. I personally have felt this. Find out who are dependable, trustworthy people in the areas where these needs exist. Entrust them with the things, the material things, the money, so that they can help their own. And don't tell them where it comes from. Say, accept it from the Lord. You know, the fact that we don't have official elders or leaders in the assembly makes it in a way a little more difficult to lead amongst God's people. Because we cannot say the Apostle Paul or one of his delegates, you know, Titus was a delegate, he could put elders into the position. We cannot say that we have been officially put there. But hopefully, the way we conduct ourselves in that position of oversight or distributing things will commend itself to our spiritually exercised brethren. You know, the wonderful thing is that there are many of them that have discernment and have good judgment, and we are willing, hopefully, to listen to their judgment, listen to their suggestions. You know, we all sometimes need to be corrected or to be helped to come to a good judgment. You know, the fool despises correction. I hope we are not fools, that we despise correction. You know, we all at one time or another need to learn to improve on what we are doing. But how wonderful that we still have oversight, we have still those that exercise the service of a deacon. And you know, there are so many needs among God's saints, and not so much necessarily in our part of the world, but there are poor people even in America and in Canada. You know, older people, you know, people who are on retirement, maybe have nothing other than Social Security. And those of us who have Social Security, you know, we would find it difficult to just live from just Social Security. You know, but those of us who are younger, let me ask you, how do you handle your finances? Do you spend it all? Or do you save some? There's nothing wrong in saving things. Of course, if you do it strictly for selfishness, selfish purposes, that's not of God. But hopefully, the Lord will help us and show us how we can handle things, and in the assembly, to accept leadership. And it's very important, let me reemphasize, that with the deacon, the wife is mentioned, but with the overseer, the wife is not mentioned. Because the women go more by their heart than by their head. It's a wonderful thing to have ladies in the meeting. They're loving creatures, and they can be a tremendous help. And when a brother has a godly wife, she can be a tremendous assistance to him. Aquila and Priscilla were such a couple. Aquila and Priscilla took in Apollos, and they taught him the way more perfectly. Isn't that tremendous? That Priscilla had a part in teaching Apollos the way more perfectly. But in connection with her husband. You know, there is a tremendous sphere of service in the home for sisters, sister to sister. You know, there are many things where a brother would feel very awkward if he has to talk to a lady about a certain problem. I'm not saying that oversight is part of the sister's position, but there are times when we have to leave things to a sister talking to a sister. Of course, when it is a question of a sister needing to be disciplined by the assembly, then that's strictly a matter that the brothers have to handle. But they might well have to get facts to another sister. Well, hopefully, we accept God's order in God's house. See, this is what we find in 1 Timothy 3. You have the house of God in order. And it's so important that it is in verse 15 called Paul is telling Timothy, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, that's what the assembly in God's purposes is to be, the pillar and ground of the truth. The basis is the truth, and also the support is the truth. The church is to support the truth and to be the ground. Well, hopefully we demonstrate that, although we are not exactly in 1 Timothy conditions. We are in 2 Timothy. You know, 2 Timothy is the house in ruin. You know, ruin has come in. We see it round about us. You know, how sad are some of the things that have taken place among us. You know, how sad that there are times when separation is a must. Separation from evil. And that's what we find in 2 Timothy. But in spite of the house presented in ruin in 2 Timothy, there are things mentioned in 2 Timothy that do not change. What about verse 1? According to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, has that been lost? No, it's still there. And God is still our Father. And what about Paul was imprisoned, and in verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, he suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. What an encouragement that is. That's why we ought to use the word of God in contact with souls. If we want to be of any help, quote the scriptures. And hopefully we know enough of the scriptures that the Spirit of God can bring a certain scripture to our mind in any situation that will fit the situation. You better know the scriptures. You know, we're not in the day of revelation. You know, in the day of revelation, before the scriptures were all written, there were revelations given. We find that in 1 Corinthians 14, but we don't have that today. But we have the Word of God, and that's not bound. But when there is failure among God's people, even among ourselves, how comfortable to know He abideth faithful. Verse 13, He cannot deny Himself. The Lord Himself abides faithful. We know the faithful one. We might at times tend to give up or write somebody off, but the Lord Jesus abides faithful and continues to labor. And there are times, no doubt, when we have to leave things to Him. You know, we cannot continuously, with a heretic, for instance, after the first and second admonition, be done with him, the scripture says. There are such times when you have to leave somebody with the Lord. But how wonderful, He abides faithful. But what a comfort it is in verse 19 of chapter 2. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. You know, conditions might become such that we are not sure, is that person really the Lord's? What a comfort to know the Lord knoweth them that are His. But what is our responsibility? Let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord, you know, in the King James it says Christ, but the correct rendering is His Lord, depart from iniquity. You know, He is our Savior, He is our head, and He is our bridegroom, but He is also our Lord. But the Lordship of Christ has to do with us as individuals. He's not the Lord of the body. He's the head of the church, but He's our bridegroom, but He is the Lord of our individual lives. He is to be in charge. And if we name the name of the Lord, profess that we belong to Him, we have to depart from iniquity. You know, there are things that require separation. In the Christian profession, the truth of separation is not popular. There might be times when the truth of separation is sought to be undermined by those among us. But it is an absolute must to separate, to depart from iniquity. And then it goes on that this house that was presented in order in the first epistle now is presented as a great house. It has become a great house. And there are not only vessels of gold and of silver. Anybody recognizes that those are good vessels, valuable vessels, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. That's the condition that exists in the house of God when ruin has come in. And what is the absolute must in view of such a condition? If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. If you want to be a vessel that the Lord can use, if you want to be a fit vessel that the Lord can use, you have to individually separate. That is sometimes a very painful thing. Let me ask you this. If your daughter or your son would be living in sin, are you going to associate with them? Are you going to throw your arms around them? Because they're your son, they're your daughter? Unfortunately, what people say is oftentimes demonstrated, blood runs thicker than water, you know. Unfortunately, don't let natural relationships color your decisions. Go by the Word of God. And we have to individually separate from vessels to dishonor in order to be a vessel to honor, fit for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. But then flee also youthful lusts. Now, you might say, oh, that's only for the young people. That's not only written for young people. You know, we had a dear old brother, Jimmy Smith, visiting us one time, And he stayed with us for several weeks. And I was at that time around 40-some years old, and I said to him, "Brother Smith, once one gets to be your age, maybe we don't have as much trouble anymore with what we younger ones have trouble with." "Oh," he said, "Brother Heinz, there's no fool like an old fool." And that is so. You know, old people had to be removed from the Lord's table because of immorality. The flesh does not change with age. The flesh is the same. And if you want to be a vessel fit for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work, we have to individually separate and then flee youthful lusts and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, this is the collective path now. Individually, we have to separate. But then how wonderful, there is a collective path. We have those of like precious faith. We are not expected to be Robinson Crusoe Christians. God's purpose is that there are those of like precious faith with whom we can walk. But they also have to individually separate. And then we can follow righteousness, faith, love, charity is love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, we can have a pure heart, follow him out of a pure heart. Our natural heart is wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, that is the condition of man naturally. But he has not cleaned up our dirty heart. But what has he done? He has given us a new heart. Let me emphasize that. He hasn't cleaned up the sinful, bad heart that we're born with. He has given us a new heart. And we can call on the Lord with those of like precious faith out of a pure heart. But then we have to be careful about foolish and unlearned questions. Avoid. You know, it doesn't take very long when you meet somebody and he comes up with questions. It becomes very evident, very quickly evident, whether he's just up to an argument. He wants to argue. Just leave it. Don't even go into it. But those who have honest questions, you know, ask the Lord for grace to help answer their questions. And hopefully to have a scripture to answer with the Word of God and bring that before them. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. You know, how wonderful that is. But the grace of God is able to do for us as Christians. We can serve the Lord and serve him in an acceptable way. Gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Teaching is very important in Christianity. And hopefully, we have an open ear and are willing to accept teaching. Not just things for the heart, you know, something that will help us understand the truth better. You know, the teacher addresses the spiritual intelligence of the man. And the shepherd addresses the heart. The prophet addresses the conscience. That is probably what we, naturally speaking, like the least. We also like to usually hear nice, sweet things. But there are times when the conscience has to be reached and the voice of the prophet has to be heard amongst us. And yes, we might become unpopular with some people if we do give the voice of the prophet, but nevertheless, if what was said is the truth of God and was said in the Spirit as it is described here, leave the consequences with Him. There are those that oppose themselves. I think this suggests that even with those that we desire to walk according to what verse 22 says, there might be those who oppose themselves. But hopefully, God will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. You know, it's a serious thing to take a stand against the truth on any point of the truth. Hopefully, we say we want the truth and nothing but the truth. You know, and get rid of whatever else might be introduced, whatever else might spring up in our minds and thoughts, and bow to the truth. The truth of God, the Word of God, abides forever. And it is definite, positive. Sometimes necessarily points out things that would touch the conscience, and hopefully we will allow the Spirit of God to touch our conscience whenever necessary. And then there is a snare of the devil. You know, the devil does not give up after we are rescued from his power. You know, we see that with Israel, do we not? Why did they have to be for 40 years in the wilderness? They were delivered from the penalty of sin by the blood on the door. They were delivered from the power of sin and Satan through the Red Sea. But then why did they have to be in the wilderness for 40 years? Well, they had to learn what was in their heart. And they had to learn what was in the heart of God for them, in spite of their shortcomings, in spite of their rebellious ways. But you know, they didn't have what you and I have as Christians. They didn't have a new nature. Some of them did. But many of them didn't. They were in a relationship to Jehovah because they were descendants of that line of blessing. But in our case, as Christians, we have a divine nature. And we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. The divine nature gives us the desire to do that which is right. We see that in 1 Corinthians 7. That's the exercise of one that has a divine nature. He delights in the law of God. He wants to do what is right, but doesn't have the power to do what is right. The nature itself doesn't give us the power. But we also have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And that's the power that we have to do that which the divine nature delights in. You're not even a Christian if you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. That's what makes you a Christian. People say, are you a born-again Christian? When anybody asks that question, I tell them, if you don't have more than new birth, you're not even a Christian. Yes, there were those that were born again before the Spirit of God came down. And there might be today somebody that has new life, but has not yet been indwelt by the Spirit. What does it take to be indwelt by the Spirit? You read in Acts, the person and work of the Lord Jesus needed to be presented to Cornelius in order for him, when he received that, the Spirit fell on him. So, how wonderful to be a Christian, not only to have a divine nature that wants to do what is right, but to also have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, empowering us and giving us the strength to do what is pleasing to God. But it has to be the ungrieved spirit. You know, if there's sin in our lives, the Spirit has to occupy us with that sin and lead us to repentance. And then if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in the power of an ungrieved spirit, we can live pleasing to God. Keep short accounts in your life. Don't push off things if you sin. And if you have an evil thought even, judge it. Put it aside. And then ask the Lord to help you to walk pleasing for Him. Don't you think it would be a great delight for God to look down? When He looked down, when the Lord Jesus was here, there was a man that always did His will. Always was here for the glory of God. Now, there are those who belong to the Lord Jesus who have a new nature and have the Spirit of God. Don't you think it brings joy to the heart of God to see us living and walking for Him? Yes, it brings joy to the heart of God. It's a wonderful thing to be a worshiper, to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, but it's also bringing joy to the heart of God to see us living for Him, walking in a way that is pleasing to Him. And you don't have to be 30 years old before you get exercised about that. As a child, you can be exercised about that. And a little child of 7 or even 3 or 4 may enter into heaven through Christ, the open door. For when the heart believeth in Christ, the Son of God, 'tis then the soul receiveth salvation through His blood. You know, and even a child can have the knowledge of knowing God as Father. So may the Lord bless His word. And if any questions come up in your mind in connection with the ministry given, ask the Lord to show you scriptures or talk to a brother that can help you answering your questions. That's how we all learn. And there are still things that even the oldest among us still need to learn. We haven't learned at all, have you? No. There's still a lot of things we need to learn. More than anything, we need to learn to become more like the Lord Jesus.